Okay, good afternoon, everyone. It's so nice to be back. Please open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6, and while you're turning there, a few words of greeting. It's good to be back. I was gone for a couple of weeks, and it was nice to hear that Naomi said, "Where's Chris?" that some people asked her, and it's nice to be missed. 2 weeks ago, as most of you know, my full-time job is to teach high school and junior high school English, and I also coach high school basketball. And so 2 weeks ago, I was at a high school coaching event, and then last week, I was at a junior high school camp throwing some children up trees. So, being away from my family for 4 days. But, hey, it's great to be back and just great to see your faces and to pray and sing and study the Word with you. So, wonderful. We're in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read from the version in our bulletin. I want to just warn you quickly, the version in the Pew Bible in front of you is the 1984 version, which I prefer, but it's not available in many places online, and off of my Bible app, I sent the text to Fernando, who made our bulletin, which is the 2011 version, which is a little bit different. So just a quick warning, if you're reading off of 1984, it will be a little bit different. We're going to read together from the 2011 version. And so we're in Mark chapter 6. We'll read from verse 45 to verse 52. Let's read together. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. The very words of God. Amen. We're going to focus today on verse 52, the last phrase. Their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. If you notice, the title of our message, the subject is Kingdom Physics. Because everybody focuses on the walking on the water, and naturally, scientifically, that's physically impossible. So when Adam asked me this week what my scripture was to prepare for our worship time, I said, "Do you have a title for this?" And he said, "Kingdom Physics." Boom. And so I thought, that's a great title. Physics, in Japanese, butsuri. The science of matter, movement, physical laws. And what we look on at this miracle is, how did Jesus walk on the water? What are the physics behind that? But that's actually not the miracle that I think Mark is really trying to emphasize. Because this miracle has been recorded by the three gospel writers. We have in Matthew, Mark, and also in John. And they're all kind of emphasizing some things. They all record this miracle. But Mark has the only one, is the only one with this comment from verse 52, that their hearts were hardened. So the physics, the great miracle is not that Jesus is walking on this water, but it's that the hearts of the disciples are changing. That's the physics. That's the science. That's the miracle. They're going from hard hearts to soft hearts. They're going from people who just don't understand, they're confused, to they're confessing that this is God. They're going from worry about how are we going to get to where we want to go to worship. This is God. They go from fear of their lives, fear of him, of the ghost, to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the physics. That's the miracle. And that's what I want to get at today. Because look at us. Look at yourself. Look at your heart. Is it hard? Is it stubborn? Is it unmoving? That's the problem throughout the whole Bible, actually. Because you get all the way from the book of Exodus. Pharaoh, his heart was hardened by God. You have the Israelites moving out of Egypt, and they were in the desert, and God gave them a gift of water, and their hearts were hard, stubborn. You have even in the New Testament of Peter himself walked on water, witnessed the miracles, was there at the resurrection. Even his heart was hard against the Gentiles. So it's all throughout Scripture, people with hard hearts. And you know what? Things have not changed. We come to church. We grew up in a church. We hear sermons. We have beautiful music. We see wonderful things happening. And yet, for some reason, we look at our own hearts. Nothing has changed. We're still stuck in the sin, stuck in the problems, stuck with a hard, calloused heart. And we're frustrated. And we think, how do you do it, Lord? How do you change our hearts? So, before I get ahead of myself and start preaching too soon, let's get back into the story. Because I want to see where Jesus takes his disciples. Let's get into the story and see how he does it. So, we're in verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Who was the crowd? 3 weeks ago, when I preached previously, I preached on the previous passage, which was Jesus feeding 5,000. That's the crowd. But it's not 5,000 men, which we mistake. It's 5,000 families. They said 5,000 men because that's how you count families, by the head of the family. So it's 5,000 men who are the head of their wives, the children, and everybody else, cousins and uncles and relatives. So it's 5,000 families. It could be 20,000. That's a crowd. Imagine the soccer stadium that we have here in A City, the big wave, not the big wave, the big arch, that seats about 20,000. Imagine that being full, and then also the ground of the stadium being full. That's about how many people Jesus fed at that miracle. That's the biggest miracle Jesus performed. It's the one that all four gospel writers recorded, that and the resurrection. So that's huge. That's the crowd. That's the multitude. Jesus was there with his other 12 disciples, and they're all feeding, and they have leftover food, and you can look up online for that sermon. And the reaction is, the crowd now, from what John tells us, they want to make Jesus the king. Jesus, you've got power to cleanse leprosy. You have power over the demonic to remove demons from people. You have power to feed us. Surely, you're the powerful one who can take down Caesar, who can take down Herod, who can give us all that we want, more than what we need. You can be our king because you're going to give us all that we can get. And Jesus said, no. You can go home. You're the crowd. And he dismisses them. And he tells the disciples, because the disciples, now let's think here. We're going to draw that line from verse 45 to verse 52. The disciples were just as motivated as the crowd. Their hearts were hard. They have this miracle. They see the most amazing thing happen, not just before their eyes, but in their hands. Things are multiplying. And the crowd is saying, yeah, we're going to make him king. And the disciples, maybe they're saying, yeah, that's right. That's what we're here for. He's going to be the one who ushers in the kingdom. We're going to sit on his left and on his right. We'll be the administrators. We'll be the judges. We'll be the ones who sit on the 12 seats. Yeah, that's a great idea. We're going to make, and Jesus said, no, get on the boat, get out of here. What does it say? Jesus made his disciples. That's a very strong word in the Greek. They didn't want to go. It was against their will. Jesus said, get on that boat and get out of here. The crowd's getting to you. The power is getting to you. Get on that boat. He pushed them off. That's the image that Mark is giving us in this. Because their hearts were not soft. Their hearts were about the power, the prestige, the position. Verse 46. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. So he dismisses the disciples, he dismisses the crowd, and now he's going to go pray. And in the other Gospels, it says he just left. So I'm going to go pray. Why? Let's draw the line to verse 52. From verse 46 to 52, the disciples' hearts were hard. So what's he praying for? Lord, soften their hearts. Father, break their hearts. Holy Spirit, work on their hearts. Their hearts are hardened. They need help. I did this miracle. They saw it, and they're still confused about it. They still don't get it. They still think it's about them. And so he's praying for them. Just want to talk about prayer for just a minute. I'm not here to guilt you to pray. Nobody prays motivated by guilt, ever, for a long time. You're motivated to prayer by love. By love. That's what motivates you to pray. So I can sit here, point my finger at you and say, you don't pray enough, you don't pray enough, you need to pray more. I should be pointing the finger at me. But I want to compel you by the love of God, because Jesus prayed for you. Not only did he pray for you, he prays for you. John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's all right there, written for us. How he loves us and prayed for us. Hebrews chapter 2, he's our high priest who prays for us. Isaiah 53, Hebrews 11. He lives to intercess. He stands before the Father on our behalf. He loves us. Do you love the people you're trying to influence, the people you've been put over, the people you have authority over? Are you praying for them? I'm your pastor. I love you. And the only way I can say I love you is because I pray for you. Not as often as I should. I'll confess that. Your hearts, your faces, your names are on my mind, but I need to put them on my mouth and pray. Pray them as often as I can. And so if I'm going to say I love you, I'm going to have to pray for you. Why? Because I'm guilty? No, because Jesus prayed for me. So I'm going to pray for you. And now I want to ask you, if Jesus loves you and has loved you and has prayed for you, pray for somebody that he's put on your heart and on your mind. And a quick more practical application of that. Inside your bulletin, there's an announcement. Actually, it's funny. Fernando put, do you pray, on here. That's a good one. I like that. And then next to that, there's the prayer ascent. Under the announcements on the right side, prayer ascent, prayer assault. Before the service, at 12:45 to about 1:15, we have a prayer meeting. And I say we. When I say we, I say I, because I was the only one there. And I don't want to guilt you. I want to say, look, if the Lord puts it on your heart and a burden for prayer, then come. Please join me upstairs across the street in the SmileCon, and let's pray together. And we're not talking about gossip and praying about who, him, and her, and what he said and she said. We want to come, and we want to bring to God our people, our city, our hearts, our lives. And we want to assault the throne of God with petitions. And we want to ascend to the throne of God with a broken heart. I've been warned that prayer can often, prayer meetings tend to be gossip meetings, and we need to pray for him or her because she's going through this problem, and pray for that couple because they're going through that, and it just tends to be, you know, pointing fingers and whispering over our shoulders and blah, blah, blah. I don't want that in our prayer meetings. And every time I want to, I'm there, I'm leading that prayer meeting, I will not allow it. So I want to ask you to join me in the prayer meeting. Jesus went up to the mountainside and he prayed. So let's go on to verse 47. Excuse me, yeah, 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. So I just want to, before you run over that, verse 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. How did he see that? He was on the mountain. It just said in the verse the previous, he's on the land, they're on the water. Now, on a clear day, I can see down to the water. Maybe not from here, but from my school. My school's up on the hill, and I can see down to the harbor. I can't see people on boats, but Jesus sees them. And this is the middle of the night. So this must be like a Jesus thing, okay? Like that's God, okay? He saw the disciples straining out the oars. But let's push that a little bit further. He sees what? Straining. He sees the sweat. He sees the faces. We got to get there. He sees their tired arms. He sees them breathing hard. He sees it. Do you understand that he sees you? I know you come to church and you're wondering, Lord, do you even see? Do you even know? It says right there, he sees them. Will you take comfort in that? The wind kept blowing. The waves kept coming. He didn't go to them immediately. He was praying for them, and he saw them. He saw his disciples straining at the oars. Because the wind was against them, we know that they've gone about 3 or 4 miles into the water from the account in John. That we know that 4 of them, right? Peter, Andrew, John, and James, they were fishermen by trade. It could be another 3 of them. Up to 7 of them were professional boat people. So they, you know, could you imagine the other 5? Like, what's going on? Why aren't we there yet? And, you know, Peter and Andrew were like, we're working on it. Okay, just give us a few more minutes. We'll get there. A couple hours pass. The wind is still going. The other 5 are like, are we there yet? What's going on? You told us, let's go, you know. And then the wind is getting stronger and stronger. The harder they row, they get that cold sweat. You get that, right? The cold sweat, like, are we going to live past this? Last time we were in the boat, the winds were high, the wind was strong, the waves were pushing us, but Jesus was there. We were freaking out, but then we went to Jesus. We woke him up. Do you remember that? Mark 4, Matthew 11, Matthew 12. And Jesus said, yeah, okay. He woke up and he said, stop. Quiet, be still, and everything's, but Jesus is not here now. Where is he? So maybe, you know, they're freaking out a little bit, but they weren't terrified. They weren't terrified until Jesus came, which I'll get to in a second, but they were straining. Are you straining? Are you pushing against something? Is the wind blowing harder? What happens? What happens next? Their hearts were hard. Jesus is trying to soften it. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. So our translation here, it says, he was about to pass by them. Kind of difficult in the English. It sounds like he was just going to say, hey guys, and then walk by. That's what it seems like to me when I read this. Not so, okay? He was intending to come alongside of them. Okay, that was the meaning. So they're rowing, they're trying to get somewhere, and he's coming to them to come next to them. That's what they're trying to say, just in case you were confused like me. So he's walking on the lake. He's about to pass by them. This is just before dawn. So it says the 4th watch of the night. Just picture the darkest hour between 3 and 6. That's how they divided the evening from 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 3 to 6. 12 to 3, 3 to 6. So maybe it could be 5 o'clock in the morning. Could you imagine that? If they had left, got on the boats the previous evening, what, 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and they've been rowing and rowing and rowing hour after hour after hour. That's a long time to be rowing. And they should have been there just a few hours, right? So he's about to walk by them, and now they're scared. Verse 49, when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And the word there is phantasm. That's where we get our word fantasy or phantom. They thought Jesus was a ghost. So there was a superstition back then. This gives us insight into their hard hearts. There was a superstition back then. They thought, you know, the nighttime spirits, if you see a spirit at night, that means something bad is about to happen. You know, you have, you know, my kids, I have the same thing. I'm afraid of the dark, still am. You turn the lights off, I get, you know, the hair on the back of my neck stick up. I get goosebumps. The night is scary, okay, for me. I don't know about you. Maybe you're just macho that way. I'm not. But back then, there was that lingering superstition that you see something, an apparition or, you know, a floating dress or whatever, then something bad is about that. So that's what they see. They see Jesus walking on water. You don't see people walking on water, especially at night. So they see that, and they lose it now. They're terrified. They freak out. They're panicked is the word here. Can you catch the shift in the emotions? Before that, they're straining. Man, this wind is terrible. We're supposed to be there by now. No Jesus. Just wind, waves. And they're tired. They've been doing it all night. Man, ministry is hard. And then, just when it's darkest, maybe the wind is the strongest, they see this phantom, the ghost, and they freak out. Totally. They're gone. It actually says they were beside themselves. I don't know how if you've ever been that afraid. You just, you know, the flight or fright response kicks in and the adrenaline kicks in. And now what does Jesus do here? Oh, this is going to be so good. This is the best part of the sermon. Jesus responds to their panic. Jesus responds to their terror. And he just takes their terror and he grabs it and he takes it away. By what? A word. They cried out because they all saw him and terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." So if you've got a pen or a pencil or a marker or you got a finger, you could mark it. It is I. The literal thing that he says there, it says, I am. Take courage. I am. Where have you heard that before? Burning bush. There was another man. He was standing by a bush. He was terrified. He was wondering. And he says, God said, I am. That's my name. What's he saying? When God says, I am, he's saying, I'm not like any other God you've ever had before. I'm not like anything you've ever seen before. Everything else in this world has a beginning and has an end. Not me. I am. There's no I was. There's no I will be. I am. I'm self-sustaining. I am self-causing. I am. So don't be afraid. Take courage. In the fury of the fire, Moses stood and he trembled. And Jesus and God said, I am. But the disciples, in the fury of the waves and the water, Jesus spoke to them and said, I am. You do not be afraid. Who's with you right now? In your terror, in your fright, in your superstition, in your hardened heart, what does God have to say to you? What does he have to say? Look, what did Jesus say? What did he not say? Guys, it's okay. I just saw the weather report. It's going to be okay. It's going to die down. You'll be fine. Just. He didn't do that. But we do that, don't we? To ourselves. Oh, this too will pass. Just got to hold on. Every cloud has a silver lining. It's not all that bad. And we try to minimize the misery. We try to make the problem smaller. Yeah, have you ever tried, if you ever done counseling or you talk to a friend who's going through a difficult time, family, health, struggles with work, you just tell them, it's okay, just give it some time. You ever do that? What kind of comfort did that bring? What kind of help did, just be, it'll be okay. It's not as bad as you think, but Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't minimize the problem, he maximizes himself. He says, no. Yes, the storm is real. The wind is real, the waves, they can kill you. But I am. I'm here. So it's not so much the storm, it's me. Stop looking, stop listening, stop freaking out, and look at me, because I am. Thank you, Jesus. Do you need to be reminded of that? I do. I come to church, I need to be reminded. He is the great I am. I need to sing about it. I need to read about it. I need to fellowship and hear about it again. God, it's Jesus. It's not the problem. The problem is the problem. But it's not that it's not that the problem is all that bad. It's that I'm not looking at Jesus. We're Christians. We believe that God leads our life. And we believe that life has real problems. And we believe that God, because he loves us, is with us in our problems. We sang it this today, the first song, or the second song. We will walk through the fire and not be burned. We will walk through the water and the waves will not crash over us. God is with us. His name is Emmanuel. I am. And that's what he says to his disciples. Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, in the Bible, don't be afraid. It says 100 times. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. That's 365 times the Bible's written that. Every day we need to hear, don't be afraid. I am. I am. I'm with you. So, verse 51, we're getting there. He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. The word there, amazed, that's the word for worship. They went from worry to worship. They went from fear to faith, right? Confusion to confession. This is God. I believe, as I'm studying this, I think this is where Jesus got them finally. This is where they were converted and they were saved. I really believe that. Why? Because in John chapter 6, the next day, they reach the shore, and it's the same crowd from last night looking for breakfast. They just had been fed dinner. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you breakfast. Because you thought I'm going to give you bread? No, I'm giving you me, the bread of life. This is John chapter 6. You take of me, you'll have eternal life. He's telling this to everybody. The disciples right there. And what does everybody else do? The crowd. Oh, I'm sorry, we can't handle that. Sayonara. And they go, they leave him. Even some disciples, mathetes, people who said, I'm going to be here, I'm going to learn, I got my Bible notes, I'm ready to go. They leave. They couldn't take that. And then Jesus turns to the 12 who had just gone through the storm. He says, what about you guys? You going to leave too? He said, no. You just went through the storm with us. You're the Son of God. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. He got them. You see? You see that? the bread, the whole miracle of the bread and the 5,000, their hearts were still hard. They didn't get it. But in the storm, are you catching this? In their struggling, in their straining, in the long night, Jesus came to them. And that's when the storm died down and their hearts were changing. So I need to get to the point right now. Lord, change my heart. Make it ever true. Lord, give me a brand new heart. If you have your Bible app, if you're quick at flipping through, you can go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It says, you know what I'm going to do with you? I'm going to give you a brand new heart. That's what Christianity is. God told us through the prophet Ezekiel, I'm going to take out your heart of stone and I'm going to put in a heart of beating flesh. Hallelujah. So not only will you be strong and alive and vibrant and healthy, but you're going to be sensitive and feeling and soft and moldable. You'll be open to change, repentance. And how does he do it? Does he get mad and yell at them and fire at them and grrr? And yell. You see, for me, that's how I do it. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a teacher, I'm a coach. And anytime I get resistance on what I ask people to do, I just get louder. I have the voice, I'm a preacher, and I'm pretty good at yelling. And I'm pretty good at, well, I am the coach. I am your dad, you know, and I just puff up. And that's how I change people's hearts. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. Does that help any of the fathers, the mothers, the teachers out here? It helps. It's helping me. I don't need to yell. I don't need to fuss. I don't need to breathe fire. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. How many of us have been changed, have been transformed, have been given a new heart by the kindness of God? How many of you have been born again because of the love of God? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. So let me take you to the cross. Jesus loved us with an everlasting love and kindness. He demonstrated that on the cross. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And if we would believe in him, he will exchange his life for ours, his death for ours. And it is through that kindness our hearts are made new. We have a new heart, a new spirit, a soft heart. So how does God change your heart? How does he do it? It's his kindness. And maybe he's leading you through some storms. And I'm going to preach that sermon one day, how God leads us through storms. I got two more chances. It's in Matthew. It's in John. And, you know, we'll preach that. But I just wanted to see where your hearts are today. Lord, change my heart. Make it ever true. Soften me, Lord. Soften me because I'm stubborn. I'm hard-hearted. I'm impatient. Lord, soften my heart. Save me. That's our prayer. Amen. Okay, would you all meditate on that with me? And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Let's bow our heads and meditate on the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be our presence in the storm, to see us straining, and to speak a word that you are the I am. Father, for those of us here looking at our problems and not looking at you, we repent and we turn from our problems and we turn to you. And Lord, the storm will not stop. The rains will keep coming down. But Lord, we look to you, the great I am, once more. And Lord, as you tell us to take courage, Lord, thank you. Help us to take courage in you. As you tell us not to be afraid, Lord, we will put down our fear and we'll pick up our faith, Lord. Father, for those here, God, I pray, God, that you give them strength. Give them patience, Lord. And then, Father, for those of us here who are still hardened and feel like people are yelling at us or God is coming down on us, Lord, we believe and we love that it is your patience, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Oh, God, change our hearts, Lord. And then, Lord, for those of us here, Lord, who just have a heart of thanks and gratitude, Lord, I want to rejoice with those who rejoice. And, Lord, we just lift up our arms and our hands and our faces, our voices, and we say, thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you, Lord God, that you've made us born again, that you've changed our hearts, that we are new creatures and the old is gone and the new has come. Thank you, Lord God, that we belong to you, that we are yours and you are ours. Thank you, Lord God, that your banner over us is love. We worship you. We adore you. We give our hearts once more to you. In Jesus' name, amen.